Thank you for joining us today. At Cross Church, we believe people need Jesus, people need each other, people change the world, and people leave legacies. Our desire is for you to understand, accept, and grow in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Thank you for listening. If you would like to know more about Cross Church, please visit crosschurch.com.
Exodus chapter 15 is where we're going to be today. If you came today, don't have a Bible, we can get you a Bible. Let us know. But if you just left it at home, don't worry. We will leave all these verses up here on the screen so that you can follow along right with us. If you're brand new, since January 7th, we've been walking through the book of Exodus, and we have seen the Lord do incredible things throughout this book so far. We have seen God deliver the people of Israel from about 430 years of slavery. Last week, we talked about how God parted the waters of the Red Sea, and they walked through on dry ground. And today, we get into really what will be a multi-chapter kind of look at the wilderness journey of Israel. Now, I don't know if you've heard much about the wilderness journey, or we could even say the desert journey of Israel, but there's a ton of great principles that we can take away for our own lives, because here's the truth of the matter. You will also, at some point in your life, find yourself in your own wilderness season or a desert season. I'll use those words interchangeably today. And honestly, you may even come to church today and you say, well, Nick, I'm there. Congrats. You are in the wilderness. You're in a bad place. And you could be there for a multitude of reasons, but you've woken up and you say, Nick, I am in a desert season. And there's something unique about the desert where you know, you're crying out for God to move, and yet he doesn't seem to be moving. And you want God to feel like he's near, but yet he seems distant. And there's something weird about a desert season in your life where life becomes disorienting and you really don't know which way is up or down, left or right, and you kind of are just in a mess. And again, I just give you this basic encouragement as we start the message. If you're not there today, you will be there at some point. And the wilderness is not a fun journey, but yet God teaches us in the wilderness. Do you believe that today? Like, God does some things in our life in the desert seasons, and I believe he's going to do that even in your own life today. Today, I'm going to talk to you about God's provision in the desert of your life. You could even write it this way: God's provision in the wilderness of your life. And again, contextually, the Bible estimates that there are some 2 million Jews who have just been freed from slavery, like I said, just crossed the Red Sea, and now they get into this wilderness journey, which is like one long, big camping experience, okay? How many of you love to camp? Raise your hand. Okay. How many of you do not like to camp? Good if you never go camping again. I am with the second group, okay? Don't care about camping. Don't like to be hot. I love the AC. Can we praise the Lord for AC today? Come on now. I love air conditioning. And I don't like to eat a hot dog on a stick over a fire. Just don't like to do it. Okay. Don't like hot dogs anywhere, much less over a campfire. Okay. And so I'm not a camper at all. And yet you've got the ultimate camping experience here with 2 million people making their way, what they don't realize, for the next 40 years in the wilderness journey on their way to the promised land. And here's what we're going to do today. We're going to actually cover three different chapters, which cover three different locations in the wilderness. And so if you're taking notes, I would just encourage you, kind of write this heading. Here's the three places of God's provision in these three chapters. And we're going to start out in Exodus chapter 15, like I said. We're going to start out at a place called Marah. That's how you pronounce the word here, Marah. And I want you to look all the way down at verse 22. The Bible says this: then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore, it was called Marah. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log, and he threw it in the water, and the water became sweet. Now, if I'm you, there's a body of water, somebody throws a log into it, that does not make me more prone to drink that water. But in this story, it actually turned bitter water into sweet water. Now, it is hard to grasp the desperation of these people, but imagine, again, 2 million people in the wilderness, in the Middle East, and they've gone 3 days without water. Now, we don't relate with that because you could walk out of here and you could get water from the water fountain, or you could go to any of the faucets in the church, in the bathrooms. You could turn it on, get a drink of water. Like, we have water that is prevalent, but imagine being in the wilderness in the Middle East for 3 days without water. And you got to remember that the people of Israel lived in slavery longer than the United States of America has even been a country. So these people, that's all they knew. And they were not just thinking that they were going to all up and get up out of there one day. And yet they weren't planning to leave. And so now here they are. They're not used to camping either. They're used to whatever comfort they had in Egypt. They're used to that comfort. And so now they're finding themselves in this massive camping experiment without water for 3 days journeying into it. Can you just imagine your children? Okay, my kids freak out if, like, I don't have a bottle of water there after school. I pick up, right? Imagine kids who are desperate for water and everybody is groaning. Everybody's miserable. They finally get to this place called Marah. The first person sees the body of water, runs up there, starts to drink it, and spits it out. It's bitter water. And the people begin to grumble against Moses. Why have you brought us here? Like, we don't have water. You're going to kill us all out here. And how quickly they have forgotten how God has moved throughout this journey so far. And that's when Moses gets desperate, cries out to God. God says, hey, there's a log. Pick up the log and chunk it into the water. And bitter water became sweet. This is a great reminder. Only God can turn unpleasant things into good things. It's a great reminder. And only God can do this. I can't do this. You can't do this. The church can't do this. Like, only God can take an unpleasant thing and turn it into a good thing. And that's what Marah teaches us, actually, okay? Write this down if you're taking notes. Marah is the place where God turns bitter things into sweet things. Marah is the place where God turns bitter things into sweet things. Some of you are in the wilderness today. You're in the desert spiritually of your life because of bitter things that have happened in your life. In other words, some of you are at a difficult place because of difficult things that have happened in your life. You're at a disorienting place. You don't know which way is up or down, left or right, because of hard, difficult things. And if you're honest, you would say to me, Nick, this is a bitter season. Now, not in the sense of bitter being used like resentful season. It's just a tough, difficult season. Now, to be clear, bitter seasons can make bitter people. Have you seen that with other people around your life, right? Certainly not any of us in the room, but have you seen how bitter things, bitter seasons have turned people into bitter, bitter people? Somebody stabbed you in the back, you got resentful, you got hurt, and before you knew it, that bitter season turned into a bitter life that you are living right now. Here's on the flip side of that, and this is what we're going after, and this is, if you surrender to God, this is what happens in your life. Bitter seasons can also make better people. Bitter seasons can also make better people. If you surrender that pain to God, God can use it in your life. If you surrender to God in the midst of the disorienting season, God can use it in your life for good. And Marah is the reminder that God can turn bitter things into sweet things. Here's what I would tell you about my own life. The bitterest, is that a word today? It's going to be a word here at Crossroads today. The bitterest seasons of my life have often turned out to be the most fruitful seasons of my life. Anybody else besides the preacher today? That the hardest things I've ever walked through in life have also been the very things that God has used more than anything in my life to form me into who Jesus wants me to be. I've learned way more from the Lord at Marah than I have at any crossing of the Red Sea in my life. In other words, I've learned way more in the valley than I've ever learned on the mountaintops with the Lord. And so if you're here today and you're like, Nick, this is me. I am at Marah. I'm at a place of a bitter season. Here's my encouragement to you. In the midst of your despair, it's time to turn to the Lord today, because only He can take something that's bitter and turn it into something that is good and good and sweet, okay? Here's the second place that God takes us in the wilderness. This is actually the wilderness of a place called sin, all right? So you don't want to normally go to a place of sin, but this is a different kind of place, all right? This is sin not in the realm of wrong things we do against God or wrong things we do against other people. This was an actual place. Flip over a page, look at Exodus 16, and you're going to see how God brought Israel to the wilderness of sin. Verse 1 of chapter 16, they set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt. Verse 2, and the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness, and the people of Israel said to them, would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. Can I get an amen for bread in our lives? Love some bread, okay? For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Now, let's just take note here. We are literally only a few verses where God had just done a miracle. A few verses ago, God turned bitter water into sweet water. Now they continue on in the journey. They're like, look, God, where are you? Are we going to die here? And they have quickly forgotten all that God has done for them, because they are, all they could think about is how hungry they are. They grumble, we would have rather died in Egypt with pots that are full of meat and all the bread that we could desire. How quickly we forget God when our most basic needs go unmet. Do you get that? How quickly we forget God when our most basic needs go unmet. And on the flip side of that, how quickly, and this is probably for most of us in this room, how quickly we forget God when all of our basic needs are met. Food, water, clothing, shelter, and we live as people apart from God. All the bills are paid, and we just forget the Lord. Well, God begins to intervene here. Look at verse 4. It says, then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I'm about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. If you got your Bible or your notebook there, I would underline the words, that I may test them. God is giving a test to the people of God in this point, okay? God rains down bread from heaven. Anybody remember what the bread is called? Just yell it out. Manna, golly, man. Proud of you guys. It's great Bible knowledge there, okay? It's manna. And God is saying, and he continues by saying, if you keep on reading in the passage, I'm going to give you bread in the morning, manna in the morning, and at night, I'm going to cover the field with quail. So if you're like, dude, I got to have some meat, God gives you some meat, okay? And he provides quail for these days. Now, the manna, okay, the bread, came with two conditions. I would encourage you to write these things down, okay? This is really, really critical to understanding the principle I'm about to give you. Number one condition God gave on the manna was this: only gather one day's provision. So only get what you're going to eat today. Don't get more than what you're going to eat. Don't try to store it up for the next day, but gather what you're going to eat and then eat it all. Don't leave any left over. Well, of course, as you know, what did the people do? They got more than they were going to eat, and they just kind of went out on their own here. And what happened to the manna? It got worms, and when the sun came out, it melted. So it was like melty worms. Doesn't that sound appetizing to everybody else? That's great. Just that didn't happen to the eight, just for you today, okay? You got to remember, what were the people desperate for in this passage? What were they mad about? What did they want? Food, right? And so now God's saying, here's food, but don't take too much. And they're like, well, hold up, man. Wow, I got three kids that are crying all the time because they're hungry. So, I mean, I'm just going to take a little bit back. Just going to store a little bit in the knapsack. And I'm just going to hold a little back. And when they did, worms, and it melted. Okay? Here's the second provision, okay? Or second condition, I should say. God says, only gather one day's provision. But the second thing was this: on the sixth day, you gather for 2 days. So in a Jewish calendar, that would have been a Friday, preparing for the Sabbath on Saturday. So you're not to do work on Saturday, on the Sabbath. And so essentially, God says this: on Friday, gather for 2 days. So they were to gather for 2 days worth of manna here. And what do we learn from this passage, okay? With those two conditions, here's what we learn. The wilderness of sin is the place of God's daily provision. The wilderness of sin is the place of God's daily provision. Now again, let's think of sin the place, not sin the action, okay? Don't want to be at that wilderness. Let's be at the wilderness here that God is speaking about. We learn here in the wilderness of sin of God's specific and continual care for his children. They were to do what God had said, and then God would provide daily bread. God provided just what they needed for the day. And the temptation that we find here for the people of Israel in that day in Exodus 16 was to hold back just in case God did not provide. And when they did that, again, bread got worms and ultimately melted in the sun. Here's what God is saying. When you do it in my way, there is provision even in the wilderness. So in every area of your life, here's the word of God for your life today. When you do life God's way, there is provision even in a wilderness season. So even when things feel barren, even when things feel disorienting, even when things are confusing, when you do things God's way, there is provision even in the wilderness. And yet how often, just like Israel, how often do we try to hold back from God because we are uncertain that he is actually going to move on our behalf? We don't do our part because we're worried that God will not do his part. And this plays out in a myriad of ways in your life. Let me just talk to you about one. Can I talk to you about your money for a moment? Now, you never like to come to church and hear about money. I recognize that. But welcome. You came on that Sunday, okay? Think about this in just one simple area of your life called tithing, okay? Tithing is when Christians, because this is a Christian thing for Christians. If you're not a believer today, this is not for you, okay? But if you're a follower of Jesus, the Bible gives us this principle throughout the Bible of we are to give 10% back to God through our local church. And so this is something that Meredith and I have done as a married couple. We have almost been married in May. It'll be 19 years. And from the day that we started, did I get an amen on that? Let's go. Okay, come on now. I'll tell her you said that. For 19 years, we have done this principle. And the Bible even speaks about it in a first fruits manner that we don't give to God at the end. We give to God at the beginning. And so for 19 years, whatever church we have been a part of, we have tithed to our local church. And we don't wait till the end of the month of like, well, we want to. Let's see if there's anything at the end. Because in a sense here, that's exactly what Israel is doing. We're going to hold back just in case God doesn't come through when the principle of tithing is the exact opposite. We give to God and we wait for him to move. And this is not some prosperity talk where you're like, well, you give to God so that God will give back to you. We give to God and then we get to experience the joy of his provision. And that comes in all kinds of ways, not just money. But we experience the joy of God's provision again and again and again. And for 19 years, I'm not just a spokesman, I'm a client, okay? I have seen God's daily provision. I've had Meredith here on the stage with me. She could testify to God's daily provision as we have tithed. Here's what Malachi chapter 3 says. It says, bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And thereby, God says this, put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. So God promises to take care of our needs, not our greeds. That's where you move from a prosperity gospel to just a gospel. Okay, like we give and God takes care of us. And here's what I would say. After reading that verse, why would I, as your pastor, withhold that message from you? That when you do your part, God says, hey, just wait, just test me and see if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down on you a blessing until you have no more need in your life. Some of you have never tithed before in your life. And I want to invite you into a generosity mindset where you get to see God's daily provision in your life again and again and again. Some of you who are tithers in this room, like you're like, okay, amen. Tell them, Nick. Tell them. I've seen it again and again and again. Some of you maybe have did it for a season in your life. Now you're not anymore. I want to invite you back to experiencing God's daily provision in your life. And guess what? We see this principle way beyond finances. You can see this principle in your parenting. You can see it in every one of your relationships. You can see it in your career and job. Like you can see God's provision day by day in your life, okay? Let's talk about a third way and a third place that we see God move in the wilderness. This is at a place called Rephidim, okay? You're going to read it and you're going to think, well, it should be Rephidim. No, think about like when you're yelling at your kids' games, come on, ref. Edim, okay, that's what it is, Rephidim. Skip over to chapter 17. So just turn the page. We're going to look at verse 1. It says, all the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages according to the commandment of the Lord and camped at Rephidim. Here it is again, but there was no water for the people to drink. I would underline that statement. Therefore, how did the people respond? The people quarreled with Moses and said, give us water to drink. And Moses said to them, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord? But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? Everybody just deep breath, like roll your eyes. Here it is again. They didn't have water. Chapter 15, two chapters ago, God gave them good water. Didn't have food. God provided food. Now here in chapter 17, people are upset again. There's no water, Moses. I mean, you just bring us out here to die and our kids to die and our life, our dang cows to die. Like, is this why you brought us out here? All to die in the wilderness after all that they had seen God do in the Exodus, where God had sent a deliverer who through him, God did 10 plagues, bowed the knee of Pharaoh to God, where he let the people go, helped them cross through the Red Sea on dry ground. And yet here they are yet again, and they're asking, why has Moses brought them out to die? Now, how many of you would be fed up with the people by this point? Show of hands, ticked off. I can't believe these people. That's where Moses is. Verse 4 says, so Moses cried to the Lord, what shall I do with this people? The people are almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said to Moses, pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall what? You shall strike the rock, and the water shall come out of it, and the people will drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Now pause there. If you've ever been here and worship and you've heard us sing that song, there's water in the rock, and you're like, what are we singing about? Exodus 17 right here. We're singing about God's provision in the wilderness, okay? And so Moses strikes the rock, and from the rock pours water. Anybody ever seen water come out of a rock before? And here you have water coming out of a rock, and it's here that I think we get to what may be the best principle out of all of these across these three locations. Rephidim is the place where God turns nothing into something. Anybody need that to happen in your life today? Rephidim is the place where God turns nothing into something. People had no water, then they had water. People had no food, and then they had manna by morning, quail by night. Again, people had no water, now they got it coming from a rock. Rephidim is a great place to remind us that God can bring something out of nothing. By the way, we see this throughout the Bible. Can I give you examples? There was nothing, and then God spoke and created the world. I scared some of y'all by the snap. I know, I'm sorry. Remember when Elijah had no food and God sent a raven of all things to feed Elijah? David was at a place when he was at his wit's end, had no hope at all, and God provided protection and hope even for David. When there was disease, Jesus brought wholeness. And when there was death in the tomb, God brought life. God brings something out of nothing. Some of you need God to take the nothings in your life, the no's in your life, and turn it into something. Some of you walked in here and you said, Nick, I got no hope for the marriage to survive. I got no hope for reconciliation of whatever relationship in your life. I got no hope in the finances. I got no hope for a job. I got no hope to pass biology at the U of A. I got no, and we could go person after person after person who walked in here with a nothing, with a no, like no hope for anything to change in your life. And some of you need God to take you to the place of Rephidim where he turns nothing into something. Interestingly, Moses gives this place a second name, and it's called Massa. Let's look at verse 7, and with this we'll close. It says, and he called the name of the place Massa and Meribah because of the quarreling of the people of Israel and because they tested the Lord by saying, is the Lord amongst us or not? I would underline that phrase. Is the Lord among us or not? The word Massa means testing. The word Meribah means quarreling. And so you see the play on words there. The Israelites tested God by their quarreling, asking, is the Lord among us or not? Again, 430 years of slavery. God sends a deliverer who inflicts 10 plagues on the people. They leave. They plunder the Egyptians on the way out of town. On the way, come to the Red Sea. Just like this aisle, God parts the Red Sea from left from right. They walk over, not on muddy ground, but the Bible says they walk over on dry ground. And God again rescues them. They get to a place where they only have bitter water. God makes it sweet. They get to a place where they have no food. God gives manna and quail. Now here they are again, and they are quarreling with the Lord. They are testing the Lord because they have no water. And yet, they're asking this question, is the Lord among us or not? It's very easy, but both really last week and in the remaining chapters of the book of Exodus, to look down on Israel and to think they're a bunch of morons. Like, I mean, I can't believe that they would not believe God. I can't believe they actually worried about not having water right here. I mean, can you imagine the lack of faith? And here's, I don't think that's the right response. I think the right response today is to look in the mirror of Exodus 15, 16, and 17 and ask yourself the question, am I asking by my life, is the Lord among us or not? Is the Lord among us or not? Let's do a little final group participation here today. If you've seen God move in your life again and again and again and again and again, raise your hand all over the room. Okay, pretty overwhelming, if not unanimous in the room today. So to say it in another way, you've got much of the same story as Israel. Just like they saw God move again and again. You've seen God move over and over and over and over. And yet I wonder if your attitude towards God is this morning, is the Lord among me or not? Is the Lord with me or not? Now you may not verbalize it in that way because that takes a real bold move to say that before the Lord. But I wonder if by your attitude, you're asking, is the Lord among me or not? Or by your worry and anxious thoughts, are you really saying, well, is the Lord here or is he not? Or by the way, you're freaking out. Anybody ever freak out in life? You're really asking the question, is the Lord with me or is he not? And so I think it's a healthy place to get to today to examine your life and ask yourself a simple question that in many ways, I could ask this question every single week, but I think it really applies here today. Am I trusting the Lord with my life or not? Bless you. Am I trusting the Lord with my life or not? Am I trusting him with my friends? Am I trusting him with my family relationships? Trusting him with my career? Trusting him with my life as a college student, trusting God with my money? Am I trusting the Lord today? Or are you asking, is the Lord among me or not? You see, some of you need God to take you to Meribah. You're in a bitter season, and you need to trust him to make it sweet. Some of you are at a different place. You're at a place where you need to trust God for his daily provision, the wilderness of sin. Others of you, you're at a place that we just talked about. You're at a place where you got nothing. And all you got are a bunch of no's. And you need God to turn nothing into something. Only God can do those three things. And so today, I don't tell you to turn to the church. I don't tell you to turn to me. You need to turn to Jesus today. Only he can do the things that we're talking about today. If you're in the midst of transition in your life, maybe transition of a relationship, transition in your career, transition of some other facet of your life, and you're asking the question, is the Lord among me or not? What a great day to just reinforce your trust in the Lord. What a great day to get to a place of fresh surrender before God. Lord, only you can turn something bitter into sweet. Only you can give me daily provision, Lord, and only you can turn nothing into something. So Lord, I do what only I know to do, and that is just to surrender afresh to you today. Would you do that today? Whatever that looks like for you. I have no idea what that means, what that looks like for you, but would you do that? There's some of you who you need to get to a place of surrender for the very first time. And you need to trust Christ for salvation. You've lived your whole life for yourself and for sin. And today can be a day when God brings something out of nothing. God can bring life out of a spiritual death. What great testimonies we heard from the baptistry of two people who within the last 6 months have given their lives to Jesus. They found that moment of surrender. And I want to call some of you to that same moment today, that you would surrender before God and be saved. Some of you are just like them maybe today. Maybe you've already come to faith in Christ, but today needs to be a day where you take a step towards baptism. Maybe you're here today and say, well, Nick, I've done that, but man, I am in the wilderness. I am in the desert today. We're gonna give you an opportunity here as we wrap up to get prayed over. Our staff is about to make their way to the front of each aisle, and we're gonna pray for you, okay? And so why don't we just bow our head and close our eyes as our staff makes their way to the front. If you need Christ, I'm gonna invite you in this last song just to come and to make your way to one of these men or women. And all you gotta say is this, I need to give my life to Christ. And in this moment, we will help lead you to faith. Others of you, you're in a wilderness season, you're in a desert season, and you simply need God to just encourage you. You need to get to a place of surrender. And maybe you just need somebody to pray over you. That's why our staff is gathered here today. We'd be honored to pray for you. We'd love to pray for you. It's so helpful sometimes just to have somebody else in the battle with you. Would you just open the doors of your heart to somebody else today? Maybe you would say, Nick, I don't need to talk to anybody else. I just need to do business with God. This altar here at the front of this stage is open. If you want to come and kneel, get on your face before the Lord, and just get to a place of fresh surrender before God today, would you do that right now? God, we trust you for these final remaining moments of our service. I pray that you would do what only you can do in our hearts right now. Bring something out of nothing. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
If you have questions about what you have heard or would like more information about your relationship with Jesus, please email us at info@crosschurch.com or visit our website at crosschurch.com. At Cross Church, our mission is to reach Northwest Arkansas, America, and the world for Jesus Christ.